Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin our class. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13 and going into 14 this morning. Quick question. Is there anyone who would object to canceling services this evening? In prospect, we have 8 to 10 inches more of snow supposed to come this afternoon. And we want to make sure that nobody, gets out, gets stuck, or has an accident or anything like that. So it's been suggested that perhaps we cancel services this evening. Is there anybody who would object? I see no objections. All in favor? No, never mind. All right. All in favor, raise your hand. Yeah. We will probably then, the men will meet right afterwards, and we'll probably be canceling it for this evening then. So, and those who are on the church family event planning committee, we were supposed to have a meeting today after morning service. We're not going to have a meeting today after morning service. Go home. Okay. And we're going to have another movie night on the, I think it's the 25th of this month. So we'll put more details in the bulletin for that. All right. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. Prayer list. Chris and I are going to be traveling, so we would hope that you guys keep us in your prayers so that we can make it down there. But we'll be going through, the snow originates just north of Ashley's house and goes all the way to here. So we'll be, the snow is, and weather is a straight line for us. I mean, yeah, well, we don't get to fly. We're driving. Yeah, we're driving because Chris has a bunch of stuff she's supposed to do. They've been calling her the last, 4 or 5 days. Can you help install this? Can you bring the tools for this? Chris has a list of things. She's not getting any vacation time at all. Plus the baby shower and everything else is going to be going on. Let's see. Anybody else? How are the Schneiders doing? They're doing okay? Good. I still have them on the prayers list. Chris is going to be starting some therapy after we get back from our vacation. So hopefully that'll help her recover from her facial paralysis. I haven't heard anything about the Nepleys. They were out of town last weekend, so haven't seen them since. Chuck is doing okay? Okay. All right. And Ashley is getting down to the last 2 months. Actually, last month. Last month. So that's good. It's last month. I didn't realize it was the last month. Wow. All right. Anything else? How was your trip to Florida? Well, I love the weather you brought back.
It wasn't real good down there. It was raining.
It was rain as hell. Okay. But the temperature was better, right?
47
last night. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us and for all the care you give us. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those on our prayer list and be with our congregation as we begin this new year. And Father, we pray that you'll help us as we study to understand what is here and to look at it in ways that will help us to live the Christian life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 13. Paul has been talking about the way we live in the world. Now, his main point, as he began the chapter, he talked about how we live in society, especially underneath the various governments that will come into existence and are in existence. And he talks about how we are to, in that concept of government and society, we are to owe no one anything except to love one another. And really, loving our neighbor as ourself is really the guiding principle of how we get along in society as Christians. Love does no harm to a neighbor. But then in verse 11, he began a transition. He says, now even though we're talking about living in the world, and we've got, you know, the umbrella of government and all that protects us, you know, because government was supposed to protect those that are doing good and punish those doing evil. Even though we live in the world and we still have to keep in mind that we're actually citizens, not just of the earthly governments and society that we live in, but we're also citizens of heaven. And so he says, he begins in verse 11 to say, now wait a minute, it's so tempting to, by the world standards, to really just focus on the world that we can fall asleep, that's the word that he uses, to the fact that we're actually looking toward eternity. And remember, we need to remember that we live in this time frame here, but this time frame is only a small percentage of our whole life, and really, we're to focus in such a way that we live the life here, focusing on eternity. And so he begins in verse 11. Let's take a look at that paragraph. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now we looked at that in a lot of detail last week, but we have to see how he's making this transition. He's saying, look, we need to wake up. We need to, because we're focusing on eternity, we need to live in such a way that our earthly life does not hinder our ability to enter into eternity. Now remember, I think Margaret was the one last week who pointed out that we will go into eternity regardless, but we can go in one of two ways. We can go into eternity in heaven with God, or we can go into eternity where? In hell, right? And so we're talking about going into eternity, into heaven. We don't want anything to sidetrack us. That's really what Paul is getting at. So he says, you need to therefore walk as if you are cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and walk properly as in the day. And remember, Philip pointed out last week that it seems like when nighttime comes is when we get the encouragement I can't remember how you phrased it last week. The encouragement to act up. The encouragement to let our inhibitions go and not be in control of ourselves. And it says we need to recognize that we have a greater calling. And so we need to live a certain way. Now, based on that, then he this idea that we've got to live a better way, a higher way than the world, even as we're citizens of this world, because we're also citizens of heaven, then he goes into and changes in chapter 14, verse 1, and he begins to look at, all right, now we're living in this world, and there are differences of opinion within the church about how to live in the world. That's really what chapter 14 is going to be about. It's going to be about this struggle of living in the world, okay, as a Christian, and looking at other Christians and the decisions they make about how to live in the world. And that's the struggle that is here in chapter 14. Now we're going to be talking about how do Christians react to other Christians when Christians make different decisions. Now he's not going to be talking, now in chapter I think it's chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, there is a very similar discussion, but that one has to do with Christians and non-Christians. How do non and the discussion there has to do with going to someone's house who where you are served a meal and eating meat that's been offered to idols, but the context there makes it clear that the person who's invited you is not a Christian. So how, what do you do as a Christian in going to that house, going to eat that meal? If they tell you that it comes from an idol, don't eat it. If they don't tell you, don't ask. Eat. That has to do with how building a bridge between you and the non-Christian so that your message can go across. Here in chapter 14, it is the same sort of issues, but these are Christian issues. And they have to do with the fact that we have differences of opinion sometimes. So let's take a look at chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 1 down to about down through verse 13. That gives us the first major section. It usually is broken up into three or four paragraphs, depending on what translation you read out of. But this is the first major section. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." All right. Now, there's quite a bit here, and we're not going to get all through it in one session. And just a reminder, next Sunday, you will have a guest speaker, and he will be here and presenting material that has nothing to do, probably, with Romans. So we will be looking at this again in a couple of weeks. But notice what he says. He says, the issue really is, let's go ahead and erase some of this. The issue really is one of weak versus strong. Okay? Weak versus strong. And so he talks about the weak. All right? Remember now why I didn't use that one. The weak Christian versus the strong Christian. And he doesn't really give us a definition of what is a weak Christian and what is a strong Christian. In terms of what he says here, except that maybe you can imply something in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Okay? Now, the word doubtful things is a word that can be translated opinions. Okay? It is literally a word that means discussion or debate or even imaginings. Okay? So that's what the, in the English, or in the Greek, that's what the word talks about. Imaginings, debates, discussion, opinions. In other words, these are things that are not what? That are not outlined in Scripture. So the point here is that weak and strong somehow has to do with the key word here is faith. Alright? But now, remember, Paul has used faith three different ways in the book of Romans. Back in chapter 1, he talks about, let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. He talks where we get introduced to the concept. He says in verse 17, in it the righteousness of, you know, he's talking about the power of God to salvation is the gospel of Christ. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we looked at that, we saw that what Paul was getting at was that our relationship with Jesus Christ starts with faith that is revealed. Okay? So what is the faith that is revealed? What's another way we talk about it?
If we obey
okay.
God and do what He says.
Okay, that's how we do it, right? But what is the faith revealed? Go ahead, Philip. Yeah. The faith revealed is God's Word. Okay? Now, the revealed faith then leads us to faith in action, which is really what Phyllis was talking about there. That's where we talk about how we obey, right? And then once we obey, we live by faith. And this one is ongoing commitment. Okay? So he's in that verse in chapter 1, he introduces us to the idea that faith starts with faith revealed, then it goes into obedience, then it goes into ongoing commitment and action. Now, when he says receive one who is weak in the faith, okay, notice that he's got a definite article in front of the word faith. What that means is that he's talking to us about faith, in my opinion, faith revealed, the Word of God. So the weak person is someone then whose knowledge is not as great as the strong person. So weak and strong here, I think, has to do with the knowledge we have of the Word of God. Go ahead, Philip. Right. Tell us what that word, what that verse is. Can you read that? Can you find that real quickly and read it to us? Because that's exactly right. It's in Jude 3, right? There it's, we are to contend for the faith once delivered. So it's delivered or revealed, it's given to us. So it's talking about the Word of God. So here we get a picture. We go ahead.
What was that?
Jude, verse 3. Jude only has one chapter. Jude, verse 3. Yes?
But you know that one chapter.
Oh yeah, it has an awful lot. Absolutely. Just because it's one chapter doesn't mean it's slacker at all. Yeah. Yeah, it does. So here we have in chapter 14, you know, the context makes it clear, you know, we're dealing with the living life in the society of the world. Okay? That's what the context makes it clear. And so, but he's also saying, hey, now as Christians, some of us are going to be more knowledgeable than others, so that means we're going to be stronger than some. So that means we're going to have, we might have differences of opinions. Okay? And these differences of opinions, we need to understand, we need to be handled a certain way. Okay? This is the topic. We need to handle our differences of opinion a certain way. But now, let's keep in mind something else. We are talking about living in society. These issues that he's going to bring up have nothing to do with conduct in a worship assembly. Okay? They have everything to do with conduct in everyday life, in our society life. They don't have anything to do with conduct in the assembly. Because conduct in the assembly is relatively, if you use the word of God, it's relatively cut and dried. Relatively. Now, we've muddied up the waters considerably over the last 2,000 years. But relatively, it is pretty cut and dried in Scripture. Okay? But now, society-wise, it's not so cut and dried. And so Paul is wanting us to understand certain things, okay, about it. And part of what he's going to be talking about really resides in the realm of someone who is coming out of paganism into Christianity and making certain decisions based on what knowledge they do have about what they were in and what they're getting out of, versus knowledge that they don't yet have. Okay? Specifically, he gives two examples. The two examples that he gives is what you eat and what days are important days for God. Okay? Those are the two examples that he gives. But they're examples used to give us principles. All right? So we're going to look at those two examples, but let's notice a couple of things that override even the examples, all right? And these overriding statements are absolutely imperative that we get. First overriding statement is receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, what does it mean to receive one? You may not even have that translation. You could have something else. Okay. Okay. All right. To accept him. Go ahead, Philip. To correct. Could. What does the NIV have, Carl? Verse 1.
It says accept him.
Okay.
Undisputable man.
Okay. But it says accept. That's good. Okay. New American Standard, what does it have? Accept. Okay. Here's what the word is. Okay. It is proslambano. Proslambano. Pros means is a directional word talking about something that comes toward you. Okay. Lambano means to take. Okay? So when you put the two of them together, the dictionary definition is literally to take to oneself. To take to oneself. Now, that's what the word literally means. But now, as the word is used in the context of people, it actually encompasses a whole lot of ideas. But the basic idea is to take to oneself. What image comes to mind of taking to oneself? A hug. Exactly. Fact is, when you get to the end of of Romans letter, one of the statements that is going to be made is that is greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? And the reason that was important there, in fact, this is written in a command language, is because when you become a Christian, you are placed by God in a relationship with every other Christian. And you have to receive one another or take one another into yourself. Okay? And very basic idea. Very basic idea. Take one another into yourself. And so it's a very basic idea. But now this basic idea has a lot of things in it. Because if I'm taking you into myself and you're taking me into yourself, what does that mean? That means that we are united. It means that we are in this together. It means that we are watching each other's back. Any of those images can derives from this thought. Remember what Philip just said a moment ago about correcting? Well, why would you correct somebody? If somebody was doing something wrong, why would you correct them? Because you care about them. Exactly. You correct him because we're in this together. If he's having trouble, I'm going to help. You see? That's the idea behind it. Now, in society, correction is not always something that is done because you care. Right? Sometimes correcting is done to exercise authority and to lord it over people or to put somebody down. But in the church, this is the idea. Correcting is not done to put somebody down. Correcting is done because we care, or we're supposed to care about one another. So here's the basic overriding thing. We are to take one another into one another. Okay? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, he does put with the phrase that says not to disputes. The idea here is we don't let disputes or things that are opinions push us apart. Don't let them push you apart. That's really what he's saying. Because there are going to be things that you and I will differ on. Go ahead, Philip. That's right. Exactly. And that's a good example of a disputeful thing. Over doubtful things, or here in this thing of things that are opinions. Go ahead. Right. Remember, Mark. Paul says that we don't want to take Mark because Mark got so homesick we had to send him home. Mark and Paul was basically thinking to himself, you know, we really can't depend upon Mark, so let's not take him. Barnabas, on the other hand, what was his idea? Let's give him another chance. Of course, Barnabas was always known as the son of encouragement. And besides that, Barnabas was related to Mark. You know? So, they had a difference of opinion. Was either one of them wrong? Now, I'm not talking about their behavior. Their behavior, you can make an argument that their behavior that allowed themselves to be pushed apart is wrong in some form or fashion. Whenever you get pushed apart, there can be wrong there. But it's not wrong that necessarily is fatal. Okay, because we, as Philip already pointed out, they did reconcile, and Paul later on says, asked Timothy to bring Mark because he's useful. See, before he didn't think Mark would be useful at all. So, go ahead.
Well, doesn't Paul also say that he withstood Peter to his face?
Yeah.
Over difference of opinion.
Yeah, and in that particular case where Paul confronted Peter, it was because Peter wasn't acting properly. And so that one was not so much a opinion thing. That one was actually a confrontational thing because Peter wasn't acting properly and it was leading people astray. So there's another, that's a good example of the other side of the coin of why it needs to be. But John Mark is a good example of an opinion. Neither one of them are absolutely, you know, the script, we don't read anywhere in Scripture, you know, they could not read anywhere in Scripture where God was going to say, John Mark is a good guy, take him with you. That wasn't going to be found in Scripture, was it? Because that wasn't one of the things revealed. But what do you do? So that's what they had to do. Go ahead.
From Paul's perspective, John Mark was inexperienced, so he would have to be more of a, like Barbara, he would be more of an encourager. But Paul wanted people who were already to do the job and didn't need any kind of guidance.
Right. There's no right or wrong. It simply was an event. Okay, so that's the thing. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. So the first overriding principle is receive one another. Now there are some things that you can't, you know, have this drawing in. Like Paul and Paul and Peter, there couldn't be a drawing in to one another because at that point Peter was doing something that was not proper, and Paul had to confront him. Although you could argue that Paul was indeed drawing him in by exercising the idea of confronting him.
Well, Peter was letting him eat anything.
Right. Well, actually, the situation was Peter was eating with Gentiles, having no problem, until some Jews came, and then Peter withdrew and away from the Gentile Christians and wouldn't have anything to do with them because the Jews had come in and he was afraid of them. And Paul is basically saying, Peter, you're insulting what God has already told you is clean, you know, basically. But yeah, all right. Here's the other thing. Another major principle. Verse 4: Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Okay. Here's another overarching principle at work. We can't judge another person's servant. Who's this? Who is a servant here? We are. Every Christian is a servant, and we're servants to who? To God. So here's the idea. Just because I serve God and I choose to serve God in such and such a fashion, in such and such a way, on a daily basis, doesn't mean that I can look at someone else and say, well, they're not doing what they ought to be doing. Or they shouldn't be doing that. For example, let's see. What's a good example? All right. I'm a very boisterous, talkative person. All right? Christine is very quiet. I go in and to some place in like a restaurant. I can have a conversation with almost anybody without much of a hassle. I just can't. Okay? Chris doesn't talk to anybody unless, you know, they're talked to until she gets to know them, okay? Now, so which one of us is serving God better? Now, I deliberately kept it vague. Carl, what do you think? Yeah, exactly. We're both equal. Yeah, because we're doing it in the context of our personalities and our talents. If I said to Chris, you have to become very boisterous like me, and if you aren't, you're not much of a Christian, what have I done? I've judged her. Judged her in a way that's not proper. Go ahead.
Now, this is more or less what you were talking about outside of the box.
Right.
Your own opinion stuff.
Right.
But if, like, if you were doing something wrong, then Chris would have a right to say, hey, that's not...
Absolutely. Exactly. But we're talking about, you know, day-to-day stuff. Right. Go ahead, Philip. Exactly. Oh, I wish I had thought of that. That's a perfect way of putting that. It's not so much who's serving God better, but the question is, are you serving God? Are you seeking to serve God with what you do? Yeah. Exactly. He didn't. Yeah, he didn't do anything with what he had. So that's another overriding principle here being given to us. We can't judge each other in these areas that are our opinions and decisions based upon our personalities and things like that. Okay. Another one. Let's go down to verse 7. Here's another of the overriding principles. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, this is another overriding principle. The principle is, our life doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to who? It belongs to God. So, whatever we do, we have to do it. We have to do it with that realization that we belong to the Lord. Okay? All right? Now, skip on down then to verse 13. Here's the last of the overriding principles. Now, there's a lot of things in between, okay? But here's the last of the overriding principles. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this: not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, put that in the context of the very first line, receive one another. In other words, take him into yourself. All right? Now, at the end, don't be a stumbling block or a cause to fall. Be like someone meeting Phyllis at the door and offering her their arm to help her to her seat, and then halfway there, deliberately going... and knocking her legs off from underneath her. Why would you do that? No one would do that if they really cared for her, would they? See, you started off, you're wanting to what? You're wanting to help. But halfway there, you decide what? Well, I want to see what happens when she falls. You don't do that. That's the principle. Whatever is going on in this Christian walk of life, I'm supposed to help, and you're supposed to help. That's the overriding principle. Go ahead, Akel.
Could you bring in Sunday night and Wednesday night worship into this?
You can bring the principles in.
Because we can't say you're wrong if you don't attend.
Right. Yeah, you can bring the principles in. Yes, absolutely. In fact, is they are brought in with his discussion about days and times. And the idea behind it is, you know, we do what we can to help one another make it. Because we're in a journey. And this journey takes a long time. It takes all of our life, right? And we're in this journey. And again, it's a case of how much knowledge do we have about the Word of God. It could even boil down to how much do you desire knowledge about the Word of God. Because why do we have Sunday night and why do we have Wednesday? I mean, really, what's the purpose?
Strength.
Hmm?
Strength.
Yes. To gain strength from studying the Word of God. That's a really good bottom line description of why we have Sunday night and Wednesday night. To give more opportunities for us to learn the Word of God. Go ahead.
Well, and also to see each other.
Exactly. Yeah, that's true. And which is also the idea of strength, you know? Yeah. So those are the reasons why we have them, you know. Now, someone who is not knowledgeable about who is not as knowledgeable about what Bible study and fellowship provide, they're not going to be as convinced as at the need or the necessity of those two meeting times.
You learn more from Bible study than you do from a preacher preaching in the...
Absolutely, you do.
He's preaching to sinners, mostly, things, but when we study in Sunday school, we get the whole thing.
Well, not only that, but there's also something that you don't get from a public proclamation, even if your proclamation is geared toward Christians, okay? Which, you know, most of the time it really is geared toward Christians, and that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. But in Bible studies like this, you don't get just one person's take on it. You get the participation of who? Of everyone. Which means you get to see how it all fits and in different situations. Go ahead, Mary, and then Philip.
Can you discuss the days celebrated in context of celebrating Christmas?
I can, but I'm not going to today. Yeah, we will. We'll do that, but not today. So I'm gonna bail on you and go to Philip, and then to Phyllis.
I just wanted to know what she
is. Oh, she said, can we discuss the when we get to one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike? Can we, when we get to that section, can we discuss how Christmas falls into that idea? We will, but we won't today. Go ahead. Yes, a whole Sunday. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Exactly. The ability to ask questions. That's another good thing that Bible study does that we don't get just in a proclamation of the Word. Yeah. Oh, that's excellent. Excellent. Go ahead.
When I first became a Christian and started going to Bible study, I was so dedicated to that book that when I was cooking, it was laying here and I was learning verses and where they were, because I wanted to know.
Everything you could. Right. Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, that's probably when you look at someone who comes out of the world, that is probably the hardest lesson to begin learning, is the need to learn more of the Word. Because, you know, if they come out of a denomination, most denominations really, how much do they really know about the Bible? They don't know a whole lot. I mean, they may have classes and all kinds of things, but I can guarantee you that they're not really a dedicated look at Scripture. Someone who comes out and wasn't in any way religious at all, they take a lot to learn how to study the Bible, you know? Go ahead. Go ahead, Carl.
But each of the denominations thinks they have the inside track.
Yeah, if we all just admit that we don't have the inside track, we'll be fine. You know, the thing about it is, the more you get to know about the Bible, the more we should realize that there are things that we will never figure out. You know? I do not like it when someone has the idea that they know it all. Because the more I know, the more I don't know. Is, you know, I mean, I don't know if that's true for y'all, but that's true for me. Oh man, I can tell I'm getting ready to go down south. I'm certainly you all. Go ahead, Mary.
I was just going to say that's sort of what Paul was saying.
Yeah. I think so. All right, we're going to stop here. We've kind of given you an overview of this section and some principles that are very far-reaching. We'll start looking in 2 weeks at them in some detail. And when we get to that one verse, we will talk about it in terms of Christmas. But there's no way to do it justice today. Okay? All right, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like I started back in when I was 20, and we can be on something, and this back in the Old Testament will pop in my head.
Yep.
I may not know exactly where it's at this time,
but you know that it's there, and you know where to start looking.
I know. Yeah. It's marked on my page.
Yeah. Good. All right, thanks guys for a good class. Appreciate it.